So I invite you this morning to turn to Daniel chapter 7. We're only going to read two verses today, but we're going to cover the rest of the chapter next week. But I want to look at these two verses today, Daniel 7, 13 through 14. And if you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew. You can pick out page 891. Page 891. And there you will find Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. So the word of God says, Daniel 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Amen. So at this time of the year, we hear a lot about mazes, right? People do corn mazes on farms. They do mazes on pumpkin patches. And I have to tell you, I don't know if you've done a maze somehow before, but I am amazingly challenged, okay? I do not do well when trying to find my way out of mazes. In fact, we took the grandkids, 3 and 5, to a little pumpkin patch, and they had a little children's maze, and it was just made of hay bales. And if it wasn't for the little kids, I would still be there. I just cannot find my way out. Many years ago, there was something called the Boise River Festival. Some of you remember that. And they had a maze they built down at one of the parks with plywood, and it was over my head. So they were pretty tall walls, and you were to wander through and find your way out. And of course, I got lost easily in that maze. But I discovered something. There was a gal that was on a ladder in the middle of the maze. And this gal was high enough on this ladder that she could see the whole of the maze. And I discovered a little trick. If I looked up at her and started to go down a path, she would look at me and she would either say, no, or I would go another way and she'd say, yeah. And so the whole maze, I am watching this gal on the ladder. And as long as I kept my eyes on her, I was able to find my way out of the maze. Now that gal on the ladder reminds me of how you and I can approach this section of our study in Daniel today as we continue being a Daniel generation today, talking about that from the book of Daniel. You will notice that there's a major shift that happens between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Daniel. Up through chapter 6, it is pretty much chronological. Daniel is taken into captivity in Babylon when he's a teenager. And we travel through his life till the end in chapter 6 when he's in his 80s, when he's thrown to the lion's den. So it's pretty much historically, chronologically in order. But beginning with chapter 7, we change from this historical narrative, if you will, to something called apocalyptic scripture. Apocalyptic scripture, which comes from the word apocalypse, which means unveiling, or to reveal, or even the word revelation. The book of Revelation begins with the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is that word apocalypse. It's literally the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And an apocalyptic book is a genre of scripture that is a revelation. It's an unveiling of heavenly secrets or events that are especially dealing with the end of the world and the inauguration of the kingdom of God. Apocalyptic scripture is therefore prophetic in that it predicts the future to come, but the special emphasis of it is on prophecies leading up to the end of the world and the return of Jesus. We refer to this as end time teaching, don't we? So in chapters 7 through 12, at the end of Daniel here, we have basically apocalyptic scripture, the unveiling and revealing of things to come leading up to the return of Jesus. Now, as you know, if you've studied apocalyptic scripture at all, you find that it can be very challenging to understand it. How do you interpret it? Because it's usually given through dreams, visions, metaphors, analogies, and symbols. And many of those symbols, those analogies, those metaphors can be very bizarre to us today. For example, we'll talk about chapter 7 more in depth next week, but it talks about these hybrid beasts. You have a lion with wings. What's that about? You'll have a leopard who will have four heads. And you say, well, what is that about? We're left with imagining, what are we being told here about the end times from those scriptures? How do we apply, because we know all scripture is inspired by God, it's profitable for teaching, correction, training in righteousness. We know that God's given us his word to learn from it. But how do we understand this in light of the fact that these symbols, these images, these visions, these dreams can often be very frightening and very scary? Daniel himself in chapter 7 speaks of being distressed and alarmed at these visions. It even says that his face grew pale. He was scared as he saw these visions. Which brings me back to this idea of the maze and why we're just looking at two verses today in verses 13 and 14 before we get into this apocalyptic teaching. And here's the reason. I believe studying and understanding apocalyptic scripture is like wandering through a maze. It can be confusing, it can be challenging, and it's easy to get lost in. The word maze itself in the English comes from the old Middle English word that means to stupefy or to bewilder. It's an appropriate word in many ways to discover this scripture. It can be kind of bewildering to us. It's easy to lose the forest for the trees as you get into these visions, these symbols, and these dreams. And so I believe the way to get through the maze of that is like that gal on the ladder, is to look to a central theme of this scripture of apocalyptic literature. I believe the way to keep our perspective as we find our way through the maze of this apocalyptic teaching is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Just remember that all of this revelation, all of this teaching is always going to lead back to what we know about Jesus and his return. So when Daniel comes to the end of his dream here in verse 14, he points us here to Jesus. He puts our eyes here on Jesus the Christ. And today I want to look at who this Jesus is revealed to us as here in Daniel chapter 7. And I believe that what we find out about Jesus here sets the table for us not only getting through the maze of apocalyptic teaching, but really getting through the maze of life itself. Now, with that in mind, Daniel 7 actually takes us back in time. We actually go back 14 years earlier to the Babylonian kingdom when Belshazzar is still co-reigning with his father Nabonidus in 553 BC. And Daniel begins here to have dreams and visions in verse 1. We often refer to these as the night visions, and he writes them down beginning in verse 2. And what he writes down pertains to what is to come prophetically in history, culminating, it seems here in verses 13 and 14, to the return of Jesus and the glorification of Jesus. And again, next week we'll look at some of the specifics of those visions. But today it's appropriate to understand that where God brings Daniel in this text, where God brings us today, is the focus again on Jesus. And as the life unfolds in front of us, as the world goes on, and as we see these things happening, again, it's critical for us to understand that our eyes are on Jesus. And the key phrase I want to kind of hone in on today that explains, I believe, who Jesus is in this text for us to focus on is he was referred to as the Son of man. Notice verse 13 says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Now, this idea of coming in the clouds is something you'll know from the New Testament, right? Because in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended into heaven, it said that they were looking on, the disciples were, and he was taken up in the clouds. And the angels say he's going to come back in the same way, which again indicates the idea of the clouds. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says, we who remain until Christ comes will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So there's that imagery that we see there that's portrayed here in Daniel 7. But again, I want to go back to this phrase, the Son of Man, because it's so significant. That phrase, the Son of Man, is so significant because that's the title that Jesus chooses to refer to himself almost 81 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 81 times. He uses it almost 30 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone. In other words, it is by far the preferred identification and title that Jesus chooses for himself, which no doubt is a connection here back to Daniel chapter 7, spoken over 500 years before he came. But I think Jesus chose that title because he wanted to make it very clear his connection to us in humanity. To emphasize that title is to say, in the maze of life, in the maze of what's going to happen, don't forget the Son of Man. Your eyes are on Jesus. So I want to look at why our eyes are on Jesus. There's four reasons because of these things. Our eyes are on Jesus because, as I just said, he is self-identified in that role and position. He is self-identified in that role and position. In other words, it's a critical phrase to focus on because Jesus himself focused on it. Here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says he comes to the Ancient of Days, which is a reference to God the Father. We believe in the triunity of God, the Trinity of God, which means that there's God, but he's expressed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equally and co-eternally God. That they are unified, yet within that is the mystery of them expressing themselves individually. So here we have Jesus in his incarnated body now coming to God the Father in heaven after his ascension into heaven. And so in verse 14, it says that Jesus is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, notice, as the Son of Man. This idea of the exaltation of Jesus is something that if you read Revelation, you see a great deal of. By the way, you need to kind of almost read Daniel and Revelation together. When I was in seminary, the class was actually Daniel and Revelation put together because there's so many parallels between those two books of the Bible. For example, in Revelation chapter 5, we see the parallel here of the exaltation of Jesus when it says that John looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne of God, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, and they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb, Jesus, that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing and every created thing in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. I heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Exactly what Daniel predicted here in Daniel chapter 7 in his vision. Our eyes are on Jesus because as the eternal God who is the Son of Man, who took on humanity without diminishing his deity, our eyes are on Jesus because he said, "I want you to know me as the Son of Man." The second reason why our eyes are on Jesus is because as the Son of Man, he identifies with us. He identifies with us as the Son of Man. This is really critical to understand as we relate to and put our eyes on Jesus. What it says to us is that Jesus is never remaining distant from his creation and from people. Jesus wants to be up close and personal with us. One author said that when Jesus came, he moved into the neighborhood. Jesus came in flesh. He took on a human body, yet without sin, but he came to be personal with us. John 1:14, the Word of God, meaning Jesus, became flesh and literally tented or dwelt among us. And that's why Jesus emphasizes, "I am the Son of Man. I am connected to humanity." Let me give you a kind of some examples of that in the New Testament. In Matthew 11:19, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say to him, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" People were criticizing him. The religious leaders were criticizing Jesus. "You're hanging out with sinners. God won't do that." And Jesus said, "Oh no, the Son of Man hangs out with sinners. He goes to be with them." And as he goes to be with them, it is to reach them in their sin. Are you not glad that the Son of Man hangs out with sinners like you and me? That's why Jesus came, to be with us. Now, later on in Matthew, going back to Matthew 9, Jesus has a paralytic man, a paralyzed man, brought to him, and he immediately forgives his sins. This upsets the religious leaders because they say only God can forgive sins, and they're right. Jesus is God. And so in Matthew 9:6, they say to him, or Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He tells the man, rise up and walk. Jesus is saying, okay, you want to see the miracle that I am God? Okay, here's the miracle. But understand, I'm doing this because I am connected to humanity. The Son of Man has come to bring forgiveness of sins, not just to hang out with people who are sinners, but to save sinners, which he could not do if he was not the Son of Man. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man, again, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is saying, as God incarnate, taking on humanity, I came to save people, to give them salvation. In John 3:14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so Jesus points to the cross as the way the Son of Man, who took on humanity, could die for our sins. And even when he was risen from the dead, Jesus refers to the Son of Man as the one who has been risen from the dead. And finally, Jesus says in John 6:53, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in yourselves. And he's not talking about literally eating his flesh and blood, but he's talking about having faith. Unless you have faith, unless you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not have life. We have life-giving, life-changing relationship with God through Jesus because he is, do you see it? The Son of Man. So the point is, as we go through the maze of our lives, as we try to find our way out of sin and confusion and struggles and we're looking for help, we look up like that lady on the ladder. And what we look up to see is Jesus the Christ, but Jesus who is also the Son of Man, who identifies with your brokenness, who identifies with your fallenness, even though he has no sin, who identifies with the fact that we are wandering away from God and we need help. And the Son of Man has come to give us that help. We identify with him as the Son of Man. The third reason that our eyes are on Jesus here is because he alone is worthy of our worship. In other words, there's no other place to put your eyes. He alone is worthy of our worship. I've been calling this the Daniel Generation Sermon Series because I believe that our living in this generation is very much like Daniel lived in a very pagan, against God world. And so here we are in this world, and we have people who put up their own gods, don't we? People who worship possessions or prosperity itself. People give their allegiance to everything except God. They look everywhere else except to Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about those who do not know God, and they exchange the worship of God for the exchange of creation. And we look at that and say, yes, we know about those kinds of cultures over there in Thailand or India or other places. There are people there who worship animals and they worship statues and things like that. And we say to ourselves, we're so sophisticated here in America, we're not like that. And then we have crystals, and then we have nature, and we worship ourselves. Daniel's vision here points to the fact that there's only one who is worthy of our worship. I love verse 14, the picture it paints that Jesus is being worshiped. And notice it says people from every nation and every language all over the world, people who've come to Christ are worshiping him. And we see the same thing in Revelation 7:9. It says that John looked and behold, there was a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all the tribes and all the peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they're clothed in white robes and palm branches are in their hands. They're worshiping God from everywhere because Jesus alone is worthy of worship. And ultimately, the Bible says that the only person that will be worshiped is Jesus. Philippians 2, 9, Paul says, "For this reason, God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And the name of Jesus is also the name of the title, the Son of Man. And our eyes are on him because he is the one who is worthy of our worship. As you and I navigate the maze of life, what it comes down to is understanding that we're to worship Jesus, to worship and adore him, to put our eyes on him through prayer and worship. As we hurt, as we struggle, as we get discouraged and disheartened, that phrase is so important. Eyes on Jesus. We can look up to Jesus. On the ladder? No. On the throne? Yes. Not a lady on a ladder, but the Lord on the throne. And we sing of his worth. Today we sang, "Jesus, you are constant and true. All my hope is found in you, always faithful to do what you promised. When I rise, when I fall, you remain Lord of all. You run to me when I call. What a Savior." We sang, I love this, "I will look up when there is none above you. I will bow down to tell you, I need you. Jesus, Lord of all." Our eyes are on Jesus because he alone is worthy of our worship. And finally, our eyes are on Jesus because the world as we know it will end. The world as we know it will end. The apocalyptic scripture tells us that. Daniel's vision confirms it. Let me give you a little teaser for what we're going to look at next week. Daniel shares this vision of these beasts that he sees. The fourth beast is described, if you look at verse 7. In Daniel 7, 7, Daniel says, "After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns." And then jump down to Daniel 7, verse 19. "I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet." Then verse 23, "Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it." So he tells us about this iron beast that kind of sounds like a transformer to me. I'm not sure, but that's what it looks like. But what he's saying through that image, that vision, is that the end of the world is coming, and it will be preceded by an especially powerful an evil final empire. And later on in his vision, Daniel indicates that that empire will be led by a satanic ruler who will persecute God's people. And Daniel is telling us in these dreams and these visions, this is what's going to happen to our world. You think it's bad now? It's going to get awfully bad. And yet that's why verses 13 and 14 are so important. As you know that is coming, it reminds us God will bring an end to that evil empire, and God will inaugurate a new kingdom with Jesus Christ. And God will be eternally here and reigning with us. The Son of Man is coming again. It tells us no matter how horrible things get in your life, now how horrible things get in our world, it's going to end. And here's the good news. Jesus wins, right? Jesus wins, and because we're in Christ, we win with him. The maze of life will dissolve into the glorious kingdom of our God, where there will be no more evil, no more sickness, disease, and pain and tears. There will be no more confusion and disillusionment, despair and disgrace and dread and fear, all the things you see on the news every day that cause your heart to melt and cause you to fear. All of it is going away. And it's no wonder that John at the end of Revelation 22 says, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus," right? Every time you watch the news, say that. "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus," right? Our eyes are on Jesus because this world as we know it will end and Jesus will come again. In my office on my desk, I have a plaque that somebody gave to me. It's a gift from a friend. And on this plaque is a picture of Woodstock and Snoopy from the Charlie Brown's Peanuts cartoon. I love Charlie Brown Peanuts cartoon. And it says on that plaque, they're looking up at the sky, and it says this: "Keep looking up. That's the secret of life. Keep looking up. That's the secret of life." But what that means to me, it means look up to Jesus. He is the secret to life. He's the Son of Man that leads us out of the maze of everything else till he comes again. And that makes Jesus amazing, right? Jesus is amazing. And if you don't remember anything else about this sermon, remember this, the phrase, eyes on Jesus, right? Eyes on Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that we can place our eyes on Jesus and believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who's come to bring us life. So, Lord, I thank you so much that we can celebrate the goodness of our God, the greatness of our God. So I pray today, Father, that as we leave this place, that that phrase would resonate with us. No matter what we face today, Lord, we have no idea what's going to happen this week. But what a great comfort it is to remember, eyes on Jesus. It is the only way to get through the maze of our lives. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.